My name's Jay Sewsbury, like you said. It's a pleasure to be here, pleasure to preach the Word of God. I believe in the power and authority of the Word of God, that God uses ordinary men like me to proclaim His truth, to be a mouthpiece for Him. And I believe that as we open His Word this morning and we read it and we meditate on it and we apply it to our life, that it has the power to change our hearts and minds. I believe that's going to happen even today. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. I've titled this message, "Lord, please transform me. Please transform me." And I chose this text because I've just personally recently become deeply aware of my humanity. I've become deeply aware for my need of this text. The way that my mind and my body and my soul are all connected. And I'm deeply aware that the direction of my thoughts, what I choose to worship with my mind, affects everything else about us as human beings. And I believe that from the Word of God, from our passage today, that you should be deeply aware of that too. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is what we're going to be in. And I'm going to pray before we dive in. Lord God, we just come to you this morning and we acknowledge that you are God. We acknowledge that you are good, that you have all the power and authority in heaven and earth. And God, we just submit to you now as we open your word and we meditate it on it and apply it. God, would you be with me this morning? Use me, Lord, how you want to use me. Help me to speak as you want me to speak. We love you, Lord. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul says that word, therefore. Therefore. That connects Romans chapters 1 with Romans chapter 12. Therefore, since the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Therefore, since the work of the law is written on our hearts. Therefore, since the whole world is guilty before God. Since we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. Therefore, since we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. In view of all of this, Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Urge. This isn't a verb that just conveys wishful thinking. This isn't a verb that just conveys, Paul's not saying, I hope you do. You know, one day I think, you know, it would be good if you did. I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with wishful thinking. I've been trying to develop some healthy habits here lately, like getting up at 5:30 a.m. and working out. And it never seems to fail that when my alarm goes off that early, I look at my phone screen with blurry vision and I can't do it. You know, every night I'm like, this is the morning that it's going to happen. But the comfort of my warm bed lulls me back to sleep, especially in the winter. It's just like, I don't want to get up right now. That sounds painful. You know, I've got good intentions, but I let the comfort of my bed lull me back to sleep. But if I was real serious about it, then when that alarm went off, I put my 2 feet on the floor. I put some shoes on, put a jacket on, and I go out and I put 1 foot in front of the other until I ran a few miles. If I was real serious about it, Paul isn't using the word urge to indicate wishful thinking. Paul's saying, I want you to come in close. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I want you to do what I'm about to say. And he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's saying that if you truly want to bring glory to God, if you want to flourish in discipleship to Jesus, be a living sacrifice. Paul's saying that if you want to know what true worship is, if you truly want to worship God, then with your life, you need to die to something. You need to die to yourself and to the world and to live for the one that has died for you. And I wonder how different life would be if we woke up like that every day and said, Lord, how can I live for you today? How can I be a sacrifice for you today? How can I serve someone today? What would it look like to truly worship you today? Because I find that over the days that I don't wake up like that, then I'm lulled back into the comfort of my carnal mind. Like a warm bed that lulls me to sleep, and I wake up thinking about all the things I got to do today. I wake up dwelling on the discouragement from yesterday. I wake up and move throughout my day with hurry and insecurity and doubt and fear and anxiety and self-pity and woe is me. And I wake up thinking about myself. I'm the center of the universe. And that mindset is from the pit of hell. It's the lie that was told to mankind in the garden that you're the center of it all. Take the fruit and eat it. The mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. So there's a reason that when our carnal mind is consumed with the things of the world and the flesh and the devil, that we feel spiritually hollow, disconnected from abundant life. And God is telling me and you this morning, January 19th, that it doesn't have to be that way. That it actually doesn't have to be that way. He's telling you and I to step away from the lies and come back to his presence, because he's the way and the truth and the life, John 14, 6. He's our Father. I was listening to a sermon recently, and the preacher was talking about how we perceive Satan and the way that Satan works in the world today. I think we should approach how we perceive Satan with caution, because I believe there's two ends of the spectrum in how we can view Satan. We can ignore Satan. We can just ignore him. We can just have this mentality of, you know, Satan's not even worth acknowledging. He has no power over God. He's defeated in the end. Why even give it any attention? And to that end, I would say we can become deceived. I think that's the mentality that Satan would want us to have. And it's true that Satan has zero power over God, but that doesn't mean that he's not powerful. And it doesn't mean that he's not wreaking havoc on the lives of believers and blinding the eyes of believers. But there's another end of the spectrum that I would say is not helpful either. We can overemphasize satanic involvement in everything. Every physical ailment that happens, we can attribute it to Satan. When our dog has fleas, we can, you know, view it as satanic work. When we step on bubble gum, like, Satan's at it again. When we spill coffee on our Bible, you know, Satan's trying to distort the Word of God. And I'm not saying that Satan is not in any bad thing that can happen. But what I am saying is the main way that Satan's at work in the world today is through deception, through lies. In the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't approach the woman in a direct way. No, the scripture actually says that he was the most cunning of all the wild animals. Cunning, not the up-in-your-face, extroverted, loud type of personality, but he was cunning. He was soft. He was approachable and even believable. He doesn't start shouting contradictory statements at her in anger, but he starts whispering seeds of doubt. Did God really say? No, 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 no. You, you won't die. In fact, if you take and eat the fruit, then your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In fact, I think God's holding out on you. Take and eat the fruit. This will give you life. Cunning. And can I present to you today that this is the way that Satan deceives and speaks to us. In fact, I believe that if Satan were in front of us commanding us to renounce our faith with some kind of pitchfork and horns, then we would laugh in his face, but that's not how he works. He's much more subtle than that. He's much more likely whispering lies to you like, you know, you're going through a lot of suffering. Do you think if God was actually good, he would allow that to happen to you? You know, you're pretty good at what you do. In fact, I think you might be the best at what you do. I think you deserve praise and glory for that. Or he might be whispering, are you sure you're not supposed to watch pornography? I mean, it'll bring you so much satisfaction. Adultery is only physical. Or he might be whispering, I know you're paycheck to paycheck, but you really need that new car. I mean, think about all the adventures you can go on. You'll figure out a way to pay it off. I mean, you always do. Cunning. John 8:44 says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the source of all that is true. And that means we can cling to every word that he says. There is great hope in that. So I think that when we're talking about the mind and being living sacrifices and the powers of darkness that we're up against, that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, it's helpful to know that we're up against something that's immaterial. We're fighting an immaterial battle. You can't touch it. You can't fight it physically. You could drink all the protein shakes, do all the squats, and get all the tattoos that you want. But if that's what you bring to the table of spiritual warfare, you've already lost. On the surface, you could ooze with confidence, and you could be sure about yourself, and you can think you've got it all together, but somehow, and in some way, the world and the flesh and the devil creep up and they seem to attack in your most vulnerable moments. And you will find yourself believing lies and you will find yourself acting according to the lies that you believe. So how do we fight this immaterial battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6? How do we wage war against the world and the flesh and the devil? What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? I believe Paul elaborates on this in the next verse. Paul says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The other night I was talking about all that I was anxious about with my wife, Caroline. We were just standing in the kitchen. And I'll be honest with you, I've been going through a season of so much doubt and anxiety. And yes, pastors still struggle with those things. And I was just talking about all that I was fearing to her. I was just unloading all of that on my chest. And she just looks at me and she just kind of softly says, Chase, your mind is so powerful. And I started to feel warm on the inside because I thought she was giving me a compliment. You know, I thought she was trying to tell me I was smart. And in those brief seconds of pause, you know, I thought to myself, you know, I had recently gotten glasses. So I was like, maybe it's the glasses. Or maybe I said something profound I didn't really notice I said it. And then some words come out of my mouth. I snap back to reality and I ask her, you know, what do you mean by that? Those of you who have been married for a long time, you've probably learned that skill. What do you mean by what you just said? And I was still feeling that warm, fuzzy feeling at this point. I was trying to get her to elaborate on the flattery that she was giving me. And she says, what I mean by that is that you let your mind control you. You let your mind control you. That's what I mean when I said your mind's so powerful. And the warm fuzziness just kind of disappears in a split second, because she wasn't telling me how smart my mind was. She was telling me that I was a slave to it. And it was true. And I knew it was true. And believe me, the mind isn't something that you want to be a slave to. It's a terrible master. It'll give you no rest. It'll give you no hope. Your mind and your body and your soul will be exhausted from serving it. And as its slave, you'll always be wondering what freedom feels like. But Jesus is a wonderful master. And his yoke is easy. The scripture says his burden is light, and he will give you rest for your soul and your mind. And he says if you continue in his word, you really are his disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. God is saying to you and I this morning that the mind is something to steward, something to have control over, something to manage for the glory of God. And how we steward the mind is important. Paul says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we see a negative command here, and we see a positive command here. And I want to start with the negative command. Do not be conformed to this age. What is this age? Well, Paul doesn't have in mind here the physical world. The Greek word for that is aion, and it means a cycle of time. The present time that we live in, the culture and all that encompasses it, this fallen world, and that word conformed, Greek word sousgematizo, means to conform to a pattern of, to fashion alike to something. It makes me think of the times that I played with Play-Doh with my sons. I've got a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And you know that moment? Everyone's played with Play-Doh in here, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know that moment the Play-Doh comes in the container and, like, you just have that moment. I'm about to make something great here. This is about to be incredible. And, like, you just start shaping things and shifting things, and it's so soft, and you squeeze it and you mold it. And often a thought will come to my mind, I'm gonna turn this thing into a little snake. So I start to like rub my hands together, and I start slithering it across the table at my sons. And, you know, they're scared because, you know, they think it looks exactly like a real snake. And that's sarcasm, by the way. And I like molding Play-Doh with my hands, but when I read this verse, it makes me think of those times that I played with Play-Doh with my sons. If I can bring this back to the Bible, Paul is saying, don't let the hands of the world mold you. He's saying, don't let the hands of the world shape you into its image. Brother and sister, you're not made in the image of the world. You're made in the image of God, the God of the universe. Like, sister, when you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you're wondering if you're enough, if I'm pretty enough, if I'm good enough, if I'm a good enough mom, if I'm a good enough employee, if I'm enough, you're enough because Christ is enough. Brother, when you're driving down the road and you're wondering if you're a total failure, am I even going to be able to provide for this family? Am I going to be able to lead this family? I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm not even good at my job. Brother, your identity is secure in the blood of Jesus. Don't allow the world to mold you, to shape you. Notice the next part in verse 2. So we have this negative command. Don't do this. But next we see this positive command. But that conjunction, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't let the hands of the world mold you, but let the hands of God shape you. How do we do that? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Caroline told me that night that my mind was powerful, and in a sense, she was right. You know, our mind is power. It controls our body. It controls our emotions, our behavior, our speech, our reasoning. And the mind is a beautiful thing. It's a part of being made in the image of God that we have a mind to have the ability to morally reason and logically think through things and analyze and have emotions and to worship. But when the bite was taken from the fruit in the garden, sin corrupted the mind along with everything else. So that means that not everything that enters the mind is helpful for human flourishing the way that God intended it to be. In fact, what enters the mind can be very destructive. And I believe I would be justified from Scripture to make this claim: what you choose to worship with your mind, your body and soul will follow. What you choose to worship with your mind, your body and your soul will follow. Men, have you ever sat on the couch and watched TV for several hours and just felt spiritually alive? I know I can say that for me, no. No, I don't. You probably see 4 to 5 commercials that incited lust into your heart. You probably struggle with said lustful thoughts for the next few hours. And even if you're not directly thinking about the thoughts, there's something in your soul that you could feel that it's just like something's not right. My mind has been consumed with things that are tearing me away from the presence of my Father. Women, do you ever mindlessly scroll on social media, on Facebook, and look at all the people that seem to have cookie-cutter lives of perfection and think to yourself, that makes me feel so spiritually alive? I would guess not. You probably feel envy. You probably feel some insecurity. You probably feel inadequate and wonder where you went wrong with your life. You've got that uneasy feeling in your stomach because anxiety is pumping stress hormones into your bloodstream. What you choose to focus on with your mind, your body and soul will follow. So it begs the question, it begs this question here: where is your mind? Where is your mind? It's a question I have to ask myself daily, even moment to moment. Where is my mind? Is it rooted in the lies of Satan or in the truth of Jesus? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of believing lies. And I'm tired of acting according to the lies that I believe. I'm tired of being in the prison of my own mind. I saw that as one of the lyrics as we were singing worship, being in the prison of my thoughts. But I hope you see from this text is that there's freedom from that. Notice Paul says, when you renew your mind with truth, you will be transformed. Be transformed. It's in the passive voice in Greek. Be transformed. And it means we are a recipient of the action taking place. And the action is transformation. And the one causing the action is God. And I know that's a lot there, but what it means is that we renew the mind with truth, and God transforms. That's what Paul's saying here. We renew the mind with truth, and God transforms. So what does that look like? How do we renew the mind? I think number one, this is just some practical counsel. You just have to understand that you control what you think. You control what you think. You can control what you think, what you give your attention to, what you worship with your mind. I just want you to put your imagination caps on right now, and I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think, just right in front of you, this, I know this is going to be crazy, but think about a baby T-Rex. Eyes closed, picture a baby T-Rex right in front of you. Like you just thought of a baby T-Rex. Now keep your eyes closed. I want you to imagine with me like a nice, like juicy burger. just like a burger right in front of your face, like tomatoes, lettuce, no mayonnaise because that stuff's from Satan. Probably a couple onions. And now you're thinking, man, I wish he'd finish up because I'm hungry. You can open your eyes. You can control what you think. And sometimes it's like, I understand, like it's you can't even catch it because your thoughts are racing so fast. And sometimes you get to the end of yourself before you realize the pattern of my thinking is going away from God and not towards him. So I understand, but the truth is that you can control what you think. And if you can dream up an image of a T-Rex, something that's not reality, how beautiful is it that you can choose to think about something that is reality, the things of God? If you can dwell on something that is not good for you, how much more do you have the ability as an image bearer to dwell on things that are good for you? And if the fruit of your negative thoughts bring about anxiety and depression and anger, the fruit of your kingdom thoughts will yield joy and peace and hope. And I'm preaching this to myself because I'm the worst at this. I can be the worst enemy in my own mind. Some of the things I say about myself to myself, I would never think or say about another person. I could be my worst critic. I can get in the worst ruts. I can struggle with anxiety and depression and all the things. So I'm preaching this to myself, and I'm learning that if I want freedom from that, then I have to change the way I think. I have to change what I put my focus on. I have to start agreeing with the God of the universe because he is the source of truth. And I think that leads to number two, to renew your mind. It's good to take an inventory of your thoughts. I'm going to give you all some homework this week. You probably didn't come expecting homework, and I'm not going to be here next week to make sure you did it. But I'm going to give you some homework. At the end of each day, I want you to journal your thoughts from the day. I want you to take an inventory. So you're just reflecting, doing some self-reflection. Is there something that happened that induced anxiety in you? Were you angry at something or someone? And if so, what happened? Did you have lustful thoughts? Were you sad? Or maybe it was good thoughts. Were you filled with the joy of the Lord? Like, were you at peace? Were you content? So you're just journaling thoughts at this point. You're just taking an inventory. And eventually you may get to the point where you don't even have to journal things. You can kind of just, you know, recognize the state of your soul and your mind in the moment. And you can stop things before they go downstream. And that's the goal. But just some practical counsel. Start taking an inventory of the direction of your thoughts. That's number two. Hopefully you'll start seeing some patterns in your thoughts. Number three, to renew your mind, you have to identify the lies that you are thinking about or believing. You have to identify the lies that you are thinking about or believing. So at this point, you're taking thoughts, you've journaled, and you're identifying lies. You're digging beneath the surface. Maybe you did have anxiety, and it's true that you did have anxiety, but where is the anxiety coming from? What lies are coming to the surface as you discern, what am I believing that's inducing anxiety in me? Is it the fear of man? Is it loss of life? What am I fearing? What's gripping me? And it can be painful to identify this sometimes. And we need to ask the Spirit for help in this. But it's necessary if we want to heal. And maybe it's not anxiety. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's addiction. What are the lies that I'm believing? Was there unmet expectations? Are we trying to gain control over someone or something? So we're identifying lies. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ that, like Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. Number four, lastly, to renew the mind with truth. to renew the mind, you have to replace lies with truth. You're taking those lies that you've identified that you're believing, and you're replacing them with truth. So you've recognized that you can control your thoughts. You've taken an inventory of your thoughts. You've identified the lies that you're dwelling on or believing, and now you're replacing lies with truth. What is true? Jesus encompasses all that is true. He's the way, the truth, the life. Everything that comes from Him is true. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we come to His Word. We come to His Word. It will never fail us. Our own thoughts, our own conscience, those things can fail us. What other people say about us, those things can fail us. You know what won't fail you? God. His Word will never fail you. And you can have confident hope that when you come to it, that He's a promise keeper. And it may, His work in your life may not look how you think it should look, but I can assure you, brother and sister, today that He's at work in your life and He wants what's good for you. So, lie, truth, make a T-chart, lie, I'm a failure, I'm going to replace that with truth. Truth, I'm made in the image of God and victory is already secured for me on the cross. My mistakes don't define me, the one who created me defines me. See how that works? Lie, truth, lie. Anxiety is a part of who I am. It's just always going to be that way. Truth, it doesn't have to be that way. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Anxiety and gratitude are not compatible. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving. I find it's funny, when I feel most anxious, I start having gratitude surrounding the things that I'm anxious about, and it changes the direction of my thoughts. Anxiety and gratitude are not compatible. So when I'm crippled under the weight of it, and my chest feels tight, and my stomach feels weird, and my thoughts are racing, I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to give thanks. God, thank you that I have breath in my lungs today. God, I'm nervous, but thank you so much for sustaining me. I pray for your work in the lives of my others and in my life, because anxiety, it doesn't improve the outcome of the future. The only thing it does is make you suffer in the present. So we pray. We say, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I know that you hold it. And I know you hold me. Lord, I don't know the outcome, but I know you're sovereign over the outcome. See how that works? Lies, truth. Replace lies and unproductive thoughts with truth. And maybe it's not anxiety. I know that's been the example that I use. Maybe it's not anxiety and fear. But whatever it is, fill in the blank. Identify the lie and replace with truth. Make a chart. Lie. Truth. And as we come to a close in this message, I know you may be thinking, you know, that sounds great. You know, that sounds great and everything. I see how this works, Paul. You know, I take the lies that I think and I just replace those with truth. But I don't feel like anything's changing in my life. You know, I feel like I do that sometimes, and I don't feel like that's really changing in my life. And I want to give you some pastoral encouragement to not give up. Don't give up. It's not a magical formula. Allow the hand of God to do in you what He desires to through the struggle. And it's not about how we feel. It's not about feeling my way toward God. It's about believing what He has spoken, even if I feel the opposite of what He's spoken. And as we believe truth, He transforms in His time, in His way, so that we may discern His perfect will. That's the promise of Scripture today. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. God, we just thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is sufficient for life and godliness. God, I pray for the people in this room, and I can imagine throughout and across this room the spectrum of things that these believers are dealing with mentally, physically. And God, I just pray that You would work powerfully in them as they take lies captive to the obedience of You, as they renew their mind with Your truth. God, I pray that You would transform. God, even if they can't see it, even if they can't feel it, God, I pray that they would know that the promise is that You transform in Your way, in Your time. We love You, Lord. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you should find you're in a prison in your mind,
let's all stand, will you?
Fall.